Have you ever received a gift, maybe a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, and it was a really great gift, and you take it and it's this big gift, and you're very happy to the people that gave it to you, but then when it all comes down, you really began to look at it, you realize that you have no clue what to do with it? Has anybody ever done that? You know, us Christians are like that as Jesus Christ, right? We've been given the greatest gift ever, and we'll ever be given. Is the gift of Jesus Christ. But so many of us Christians, we don't know what to do with that gift. We don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. We know that we have received Him and we know that we have been saved. But we don't know how to walk that out and we don't know what to do with what He has given us. Today we're going to be learning about wisdom. We all are going to hear the same message today. We're all going to hear the same words that are being spoken today. We're all going to hear the same scriptures that are going to be read today. But some will go home and be transformed and put it into practice and be wise men and women and walk it out in their life. And then some of us will go and we will close the book and put it on the shelf where we keep it and we won't be changed. Today we're going to learn what wisdom is. We all come and we know God's Word. We can know God's Word. I know many people, and for years I was one, that we can come and we can study and we can read and know God's Word, but it does no good unless we live God's Word out. That's being a wise man, being a wise woman. Jesus Christ came and He spoke all His words. We see in Matthew chapter 7 and 5 through 7, actually, and He ended it with the parable in 7:24. About the wise and the foolish builders. And this is Christ speaking, and He said, the wise man, both of them heard what Jesus Christ said. But He said, the wise man does what he hears, puts these words into practice, keeps my commandment, and that is the wise man. He is like the one who builds his house on the rock, and even though all of these things come, he has a foundation of Jesus Christ as the rock, and he will not be moved. But he says the foolish man comes and he hears the same words. He hears the same sermon. He heard the same Christ speaking, but he does not do what he heard. And he has nothing to cling to. He has no foundation. He's made his own foundation. And when the wind and the waves and the storms come, great, he says, is the fall of that house. I saw a commentary today that says intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in the fruit salad. I also came up with some own words of wisdom that I've learned over the years, and this goes to husbands and men who may be married one day. A wise husband does the thing that his wife wants to do, but he makes it look like he thought of it himself. And just a short one, too, is a wise man does not walk barefoot in a dog park. Some of y'all have to think about that for a minute. Or fry bacon with your shirt off. Some of y'all may have to think about that, too. It's what we do with what God has given us. That's what the challenge is, isn't it? Everybody in here who knows Jesus Christ and has received Christ's Spirit has been given a gift. We all have the chance in this country to come to God's Word. Every day we wake up, we have the choice of what to do with God's Word. Are we going to use our own thoughts, our own opinions of God's Word? Are we going to be a wise man and seek God's wisdom of what to do with His Word? Today we're going to be going through 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and we're going to see why should we ask for wisdom, and we're going to be taking that from who is written as the wisest man besides Jesus Christ ever live, and that was King Solomon. But to begin and step back, I want to look, where does all of this start at? If we read in the book of Proverbs, which is the wisdom of Solomon, it says in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then A.W. Tozer said that what a man thinks about God in his heart is the most important thing about him. That's the most true statement that I can say. What we think of God. How do we see God? How do we seek God? Where do we put God in our lives? That's the most important thing that directs everything else in our lives. And we have been struggling with this from the very beginning of time. It all began in the Garden of Eden, when God made a choice for a wise man and woman or a foolish man and woman. What voice were they going to listen to? And we still struggle with the same thing. We still struggle with the decision between the two trees. Because we look today, there was a tree of life, he says, take and eat of any tree. The only one he said don't eat of is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we wanted to be the ones that, through our own wisdom, could make choices. And we still struggle with that today, don't we? We have two trees. We have the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, that we can take hold of him. We can take his words. We can apply them to our life. Or we can take the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And I will go and make my own decisions on how I see that, what I think is right, what I think is wrong. And we can live like Adam and Eve, or we can live after Christ. We see examples in the New Testament as well. I said in the first service about when the three kings, we see in all nativity scenes, what do we call the three kings? They are the three wise men. I believe we call them wise. Why? Because what they were doing, they were seeking Jesus Christ. They were following the signs, and they were doing something about it, and they were seeking Jesus Christ. They were seeking the Messiah. Now, others knew about it because King Herod asked, and the seers and his magicians came, and they said, oh, yeah, this is going to happen in Bethlehem. But you know what? They didn't go seek. They were foolish. They knew the same things. As many of us do, we know the same things. Like I say, we hear the same things. We see the same things. But some will be wise, and some will be foolish. So today, we pick up in book of 2 Chronicles, if you would take your outline, and we are going to be looking at the life of King Solomon. Now, the book of Chronicles, the first and second Chronicles, were actually one book written together. It's Jewish tradition that they were written by a man named Ezra. And they were written to the people of the nation of Judah, the two tribes of the south. When this was written, it was written after we learned in Ezekiel, a couple of last series, that they were brought back to Jerusalem. They had been taken exile because they were being judged and disciplined by God for going their own way, falling into idolatry. And he led them back to Jerusalem. But they were coming back, and the temple had been destroyed, and the walls were destroyed, and life was no longer like it was. But he is writing this to them to remind them of who they were. We have to come to God's word sometimes to be reminded of who we are. And not just who we are, but of whose we are. And who he is. And who he calls me to be. And how to be a wise man. If you would take out your outline, we're going to begin reading, and this is asking for God's wisdom. And we're going to ask the question, why would I ask for God's wisdom? We're going to look in James, begin in the book of James, if you see the top scripture. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, so many of us lack wisdom. I lack wisdom. I have a way that I think things should be done. Sometimes we all want God to get on board with us, right? Lord, I could have showed you how to do that if you would have just asked. We try to have our own worldly wisdom. And let me tell you right now, too, godly wisdom and worldly wisdom are completely different. We come to seek God's word. We come to seek God's wisdom. But it says, if any of you lack wisdom, I lack wisdom. So what do we do? It says, let him ask of God. He tells us what to do. Out of James, this is out of James 1, verse 5. And he says, when we come before him, don't feel foolish to come before to God. We are foolish when we don't come before God and we ask questions and we don't understand and we come seeking wisdom and we come seeking knowledge and we come seeking God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He loves when we come before him to ask for these things. Like a giving father, Christ says, when you come to him, who would give him, if he asked for bread, would give him a stone? We have a good father. We have a great father. When we come and we ask, what does it say? He gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. So he says, if we lack wisdom, which we all do, to know what to do with what God has given me, we give to him. He will give it to us liberally, and it will be given to him. But there's also a word that comes right after that at the beginning of verse 6. Does anybody know what that word is? It's a three-letter word, and we're all sitting on them right now, except for me. But there you go. It's okay. Takes a little bit here. He says we come to him and he will give it to us, but there's a word that always, it says but. That means there's a stipulation with that. It says, but let him ask in faith. Let's be real here. How many of us pray without faith? We pray, why? Because we're taught to. We pray because most of the time that's just the last thing we can think of to do, when it should be the first thing we should do. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. What does it tell us? Lean not on our own understanding. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He begins with that trust in the Lord with not just part of your heart. Did you notice God is an all-in God? He says, you seek me with part of your heart, you will find me. No, he says, when you seek me with all of your heart. He wants all of us. He wants wholehearted worship of him. Why? Because he longs to give all of him to you, to me. He says we can come and we can ask these things, but it says let him ask in faith. And I ask you that today. What do you expect from God when you come and you pray to him? Let's just be honest with ourselves. Do you really expect that he is listening to you? Did you really expect today when you come in here and we come and we see the band and we just come because this is something that we maybe feel bad about what we did the rest of the week so church makes us feel better? Or do we really come here on Sunday morning that we wake up with the expectations that I walk through those doors, God's Spirit is going to be in this place? I hope that is the reason we are here today, that his glory fills this place because his presence is here. That we come expecting God to show up. You ever notice that God gives you what you expect of him? If you expect a little bit of God, he's going to give you a little bit. But if we expect God, like we're just saying, to do the impossible things, to lead me through the impossible things, to do great things through my life that I cannot do on my own, then God will do those. What do you expect of him? It says, but let him ask in faith. And then it says, with no doubting. Let's be honest, that's difficult, isn't it? We see these things because what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then what is the next line? Lean not on your own understanding. How many times does our own understanding, mine does, get me into trouble every day? I cry out to God, Lord, I want to understand. I want my understanding to be in this. So I try to small him down sometimes so I can understand him. But he says, don't do that. Just trust me. So he says, given wisdom when we ask within faith, but he says, with no doubting. Why, he says? For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Anybody feel like that some days? Something good happens and your faith grows. And then something bad happens and you begin doubting, oh, well, maybe what I really heard wasn't from God. Maybe God is not real because I'm going through all of these things. And we become like the ship who's tossed to and fro. Or do we stand like Christ said on the rock and on the firm foundation that doesn't shift and doesn't move with the wind and the waves? He says, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And then he says, Think about this next time you pray and you haven't received. He says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And it says why he is a double-minded man. That means he is going toward God and he is praying, but he is not believing in the God that he is praying to. So we pick up now in 2 Chronicles, verse 1. And we are going to see about a man named Solomon. Before we begin with Solomon, Solomon, as we know it, was given wisdom and he became the wisest man to live on the earth of that time. And Solomon went on to build the great temple of God. God used him to do magnificent things. But Solomon's beginnings weren't all that great. Does anybody remember who David's wife was who had Solomon? It was Bathsheba. That would not start it as a good relationship. David saw her when he should have been doing something else, when he should have been at war. He saw her bathing, and he had her brought to him, had an affair with her. And then when she became pregnant, he had her husband killed so no one would know and made her his wife. And through that, God's judgment, what does he say? For the wages of sin is death. Someone always has to pay a price for that. God took David and Bathsheba's first son. He knew her again, and he had Solomon. What I'm getting to is just because you think you may have started in a spot that you don't have a chance because of your parents, because of where you were raised, God can do great things through you no matter what your circumstances are when you give yourself to God. Amen. You don't believe that? Let me tell you, if you only knew the man who was standing up here talking to you, what my life was like, who I was before I knew Jesus Christ. God can do all things through whoever will allow him to do those things. Don't ever let your situation stop you from believing that. It says, now Solomon, the son of David, remember last week we talked about King David, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. Strengthened in his kingdom. If you read, go back and write down in your margin or write down 1 Kings 1 through 2, you can read all about Solomon. Strengthened in his kingdoms, what did he do? He went and he killed his brother. Yeah, like Joe said. He went and he executed all of his enemies. He got rid of all the people that felt a threat to his throne. So he was strengthened in his kingdom. But it says, why and how? And the Lord his God was with him because that was God's plan for him to be king, for him to build the mighty house, the mighty temple of God. This was God's promise. And the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. Anytime that we have good things come into our life, we have to remember who they are from. He exalted him. He had lifted him up. He made all of these things happen for Solomon. And it says, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar. Where did he go? Where? If you look back in your Bibles, we start in our outline in verse 6, and Solomon went up there. We can read in our Bibles, it says in verse 3, then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, a servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Remember, in the wilderness, we see it through Exodus, that God gave Moses the plan to build a tabernacle where they could have a place of a meeting place with God, a place where they came and they brought their sacrifices of atonement, where they brought all of their sacrifices, where they came in a place together to worship God, and his presence was in the middle of this. This was that tabernacle, and it had been moved to a place called Gibeon, where they could have a place to come and have corporate worship, just like we have a place where we can come. Now, David had taken the ark, and it was in Jerusalem. That was the focal point of the tabernacle at one time, of the focal point of the presence of God. But that was in Jerusalem, but people still went to Gibeon, to the tabernacle. Why? Because we can have a different experience here together than we can by yourself. We can come and we can gather together in God's presence. And it's different than it is when we come before God by ourselves. So as Solomon went up there to the bronze altar, they had the altar at the tabernacle before the Lord where they would come and they would make their sin offerings and they would make their peace offerings and their gift offerings. He said, at the bronze altar before the Lord, which at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered, what did he offer? 1,000 burnt offerings. We began to see Solomon's great wealth here. But we also see Solomon's mindset. It was like me coming and God had blessed me with all of these things, and I came and took my wealth and I came and took what he had given me and I came and I gave back to God because I said, Lord, you are more worthy than these things. I want to do whatever it takes, Lord, to come into your presence. I want to be before you. Lord, I am showing you who you are to me. This wasn't just like we think today that they had all of these things, that they had just these millions of cows and sheep and everything around. No, this was something that was very hard to come by, and only the wealthy had these animals. He brought it to God, and he sacrificed, and that showed his heart, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And on that night, this became into a dream, we see, appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? That's a great question to ponder, isn't it? How many of us in here, think about that today. If God came before you and he asked you, ask anything, and I would give it to you. How many of you honestly would have asked, I want wisdom? Honestly, would we have asked for that? I know I wouldn't have. Most of us will ask for bless me with material things. Maybe bless me with longevity. Bless me with youth. Take away my enemies. Make life easy. You know, God still says that we come to him and we can do that. He says in Matthew 7, verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Do you notice so many things that we don't have in our life, wisdom that we don't have in our life, knowledge in our things that we don't have in our life? Not because of God's not ignoring you. It's because we haven't asked. He calls us to do something. Those are verbs. He calls us to ask, to seek, to knock. Don't just come and ask and then walk away. Continue to knock. Continue to seek God's wisdom every day, all through the day. We look in John, 1 John, chapter 5, 14. He says, now this is the confidence. Look at that word very briefly. Do you have confidence in God that when you come before him, he is listening to you? Do you have confidence that you came here today that he's going to be here? I hope so. Or do you have confidence in yourself that I come and I pray and I feel better, now I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it and make it up my own way? And Lord, please get me out of the mess I make. Or do you have confidence, it says, in him? Now, this is the confidence, again, that we have in him. Do you have that when you come before him and pray? Or do you come before him and pray? It says that if we ask anything, but what it says is according to his will. So we have to be very careful when we come and we ask all of these things, but God didn't give it. Is it according to his will? If it glorifies him and it lifts up the name of Jesus Christ and it is not contrary to God's word, we can pray and have confidence that God is hearing us and we are in God's will that he will do what we ask of him. He says that if we ask anything according to his will, we must know his word, must know his will. He hears us. And then it says, if we know that he hears us, remember that when we pray. Remember that when we sing, when we come and we worship God, that God is here and he longs to hear us. He doesn't want a stale church. He doesn't want a dead worship church. He wants us to lift up our voices to him so he can hear our voices. Magnifying his name is what God wants to hear. He wants us to come before him and truly worship him. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So he's still listening. He's still looking for people that are seeking him. He still wants to give wisdom to his people. He doesn't want to just run out there and try to figure these things out on our own. So the question is, why ask for wisdom? So think about that. What should I give you if he was to ask you that? What shall he give you? What would you ask for? The question today is, why ask for wisdom? And the first point is, wisdom is needed for serving people. That's what Solomon knew. Solomon knew that he was going to be king of this great nation, and he was going to be king over God's people. We have to remember that when we come and we receive Christ, we are now an ambassador and a messenger for Jesus Christ. We have to make wise decisions in what we think and say and do, because when I stand in a place and I act foolish, what does it say? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do I drag the Spirit in that with me? A place of foolishness? Or do I listen to the Spirit and I ask for guidance and wisdom? I'm not always going to be perfect. I'm going to make foolish decisions. But do you stop and ask for wisdom? Or do we wait, like I say, and have God just please save me from the mess I've made? Especially when it comes to serving people. And anytime anybody in here, if you have truly received Christ, you are the servant of people. What did Christ say? I came to serve, not to be served. Then how do we think that we are going to be different? Sometimes I get tired of serving. It's okay. We're human. But we were called to serve. We need to have wisdom in how to serve. We need to have more wisdom how to serve certain people than we do others too, don't we? So wisdom is needed for serving people. He asked, now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established. In 1 Chronicles 17, we look back verse 7 through 13, he promises David that he will have a man after him on his throne, bringing down the line of Messiah, Jesus Christ. He has made a promise to God. And I want you to just think about that. Solomon is coming. Let your promise to David, my father, be established. He made this promise, and then David went and made foolish decisions. We know about Bathsheba. We know he murdered her husband, Uriah. You read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David called a census of Israel, and God gave him three choices. And the choice he chose cost 70,000 men their lives with a plague. But guess what? God didn't say, you know what, you big dummy? I'm going to take back my promise. Even though we make foolish decisions, God kept his promise. God kept his promise. When you think you have gone too far or fallen away, Christ is still at the cross waiting for you to come to him. He says, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made. He also knew that anything we have, wealth and all of these things to make wealth in my hands, my feet, my strength, my wealth, my health, all of these things that we haven't been given, any kind of leadership that you have been given, he knows, for you have made. He says, you placed me there, Lord. He placed you as a husband. He placed you there in your leadership role at work, at church. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. He realized what he had been called to do and how big it was. And we should see that as well. What a big burden we have been placed upon us to bring Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. He has called us to do that, and we can't do that on our own. And he says, a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Now he says, give me wisdom and knowledge. Lord, let me know you. Let me know your will and give me the wisdom to apply that in my life, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people? And he remembers of yours. We also have to remember that when we serve in the children's ministry, when we serve in any ministry, that these are God's people in the church. And who are we shepherding and who are we leading? The second point
as wisdom from God leads to more blessings. I want to be very careful with that point. Because so many of us, and I know the first thing we think about when we hear the word blessings is material things. Let me tell you something. If something in your life becomes more than God and it is taking you away from God, that is not a blessing. We're going to see here in a minute what happened when he prayed for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth and power and all of these great things. And you know what happened in the end? That led him far away from God. God's presence is the blessing that we should seek. If other things come with it, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's harder to do with more of what God gives you than less of what you have. It says in Matthew 6, we see this lived out. Matthew 6, 33, what does Christ say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness first. That doesn't mean, now please don't leave here thinking that, oh man, now if I go and I pray and I ask for wisdom and I seek God first, then by the end of next week I'll be rich. That's not what he's saying. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful why you pray. The same thing when we come in tithes and offerings, we talk about that when we bring our tithes and when we bring our offerings, how God blesses us in abundance and he doubles what he gives us. Be very careful of how you take that. Don't come and give to God because you think he's going to double what you just gave him. He's the one that gave it to you in the first place. Our blessing is that we get to come into the presence of God and he is willing to use what we come and give back to him. That we can even be a part of God's body. The body of Christ. That is the blessing. When is the last time you thought of what a privilege that is? So we seek God with wisdom, and it will lead to more of his presence, lead to more of his blessings, and that gives us the wisdom to know what is his blessings and what's not his blessings. God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, he knew that he came to him with longing to please God in his heart. That's why he asked for wisdom, to do what God had called him to do. And you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom. When we come asking God in faith for the right things, it says wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. But what does he say as well? After he made him people over his king and judge over his king, he said, I will give you riches and wealth and honor. Because you have came and given your heart to me, all of these things that out of my goodness, out of my mercy, out of my kindness, I will give to you as well. I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. And the third point is wisdom helps us serve God and bring him glory. That's what this is all about. Today we're going to end in communion. And ask yourself, am I living a wise life? Does my life serve God and bring him glory? Or is my life all about me? So all of the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. David wanted to build the temple for God because David had been blessed so much by God. He said, who is this that I live in this house, but God lives in this tent? He was picturing of where the ark had been placed in this tent and that God's presence was there. By the way, God doesn't live in a tent and he doesn't live in the ark. Nothing can contain God because he is uncontainable. God dwells and lives where he chooses to. But he told David that you will not build my house because your hands have shed much blood. But your son will continue in the promise that I have given you, and your son will build a house for me. And Solomon, this is the story of Solomon's temple. But David, in the meantime, made all the provisions and all the preparations, and he had all of the furnishings come and get ready for when Solomon began his project, he would be ready to build the temple of God. So we see, so that all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished.
And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasures of the house of God. Do you realize that you are in the house of God? Did you realize as well that you are the house of God? It says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many of us take that really seriously? What are you sharing in the temple? If the Holy Spirit really lives in you, what are you putting in there with him? Do you tell him to turn your eyes when I watch what I shouldn't watch? Do you tell him just don't listen when I say what I shouldn't say? Or close your ears, Holy Spirit, because I'm going to listen to some stuff that nobody should listen to? We are the temple of God. This is the house of God. We think about that when we walk through those doors, where and who we are coming before. It says all of the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And that's what we are being, he says, built up into a holy dwelling of God. And Solomon brought in the things, he says, and he put them in the treasures of the house of God. And then it says, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one. Please circle that. Were as one to make one sound. That's what we come together. And in this last song, I pray that we come together and we worship together to make one sound. To make one sound. We are as one. We come together. That's the biggest thing that tears the church apart is not being unified. We come together as one body to worship one God. To be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. That's when we come and we worship. And this, what does it say? And when they, what did they do? They lifted up their voice. That's what we are called to do. To stand and sing. Don't feel bad. Now, one of my biggest fears is that I'm going to stand out there and worship and I've forgotten to turn the microphone off. Believe me, you'll see me. After I go back and I sit down before I start singing, I'm like, oh, whew. I don't want anybody to hear me sing, but that's not going to stop me from singing. Don't let it stop you from singing. Don't worry about what the person next to you thinks. If you want to stand up, you want to raise your hands, if you want to clap your hands, if you want to dance around, if that makes you feel that you are worshiping God, then worship God. That's what we come here today, and that's what we're going to do in the end here today. Amen. That's the biggest hindrance to my life is what other people think of you. And that's to most Christians' life. That's why the gospel is not being spread. Why is the gospel not being spread? What does he call us to do? He says to go and make disciples of all nations. Why haven't we made disciples of all nations? How old is this? 250 years? It's taken us that long and we still haven't made disciples? Why? Because we're scared of what people think of us. We don't want to go and proclaim Jesus Christ. This guy may not like me no more. This person may not like me no more. There's also other reasons we're fighting against evil in this world. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of it depends on us. I said in the first service, you know what? How many of us sat out there and we screamed all week from the soccer games, but we can't come and raise our voice to Jesus Christ? We yell at football games. We put on hats and we paint our face. Please don't paint your face when you come to church. But, no, you know, if that makes you feel good, you want to do that, then come on. Who cares? I mean, watch this. We watch all of these things, all of these sports venues, and we have lifted men and women up to the place where God should be. And we spend all of these millions of dollars upon them, and we make all of these things out of them. And my goodness, they are the ones that our children are looking to instead of looking to Jesus Christ. We have got this wrong, people. It's time we put those people where they should be and put God back on the throne where he should be. And we lift our voice up to God. It says they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. That's why we come and that's why we have a band and we play to please God and praise the Lord, saying, why do we praise the Lord? It says right there, for he is good. That's why we praise God. I didn't say your circumstances right now may be good, but God is always good. We stand on that foundation. We stand on that promise that God is always good. And if you spend your life just thinking things are good and living by what your circumstances are, you will never find joy.
You will never find contentment. It begins, Paul says, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. When he becomes all that you need, when he becomes what you seek, seek him first. But it says, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Think about that. God had to endure your sin. All he had to do was just wipe you off the face of the earth. That's all he had to do was just wipe me off the face of the earth. So he's like, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of this person. I'm tired of this man. I'm tired of this woman. You see what he did? But it says his mercy endures. How long? Forever. His mercy endures forever. You know what that's saying? That means that the gift of Jesus Christ will not run out. If we are living and we are breathing, then we can receive the gift and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because through the cross, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord, and that's what I want us to do today. I want to call the ushers up here to begin preparing. And it don't matter if you call an usher. You want to get up here, come on up here and grab this and hand it out. And I want this today, and we pray for this today. It says the house of the Lord, they were singing and they were praying. And what was it was? It was filled with a cloud. I want this place to be so filled with God's presence. Don't you? Amen. We come here today that this will be filled so much with the presence of God that it overflows through us. That's the way it works. We receive the Spirit and the blessings of God not just to stop in me, but to flow from me to the world around me. And I pray, Lord God, that your presence fills this place so much that it overwhelms us with your presence today. And it says, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I pray today that the glory of the Lord fills this house today. Now today we're going to take communion because we celebrate in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. That's why we love Christ. Why? Because he first loved us, it says. We didn't choose him first. He chose us first. He looked upon us and saw our state, saw our brokenness, saw our lostness. And he chose to go to the cross, even though there was a time when he asked, Lord, can this cup pass from me? And God's answer was no. I love him too much. I want him too much. There has to be a way, and it has to be you. And Christ took that cup and he went to the cross, and today that's what we celebrate. We celebrate today. Thank you, Bill. We celebrate the symbols of God giving his life for us. But he also tells us to examine ourselves. And that's what we come together to God's word today. When we look at God's word, we look upon it as a mirror. And God, reflect yourself upon me. Change what needs to be changed in me. Lord, rip out those things that I've been clinging on to that take your place. Rip out those things, Lord, that I've placed above you. Believe me, I struggle with that. Rip out those fears, Lord, of what other people think of me. Rip out those things of wealth and all of these things and my desires, Lord, and make them your desires. That your desires come first. And if you choose to give me, or you don't, I am yours. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That means Paul received this straight from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
And he gave this to us to continue in this, in the church. And he says that the Lord Jesus, remember that. He was playing who he was. He's not just our Savior. He's not just a man. He was God in human form, who gave himself on the cross and was Lord of all things. He says in 1 John 1, for all things have been made through me. Nothing that was made has been made that was not made through me. Your life comes from Jesus Christ. And he says, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he sat in that room with Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. He told him, go do what you're going to do. He knew that we would betray him. He knew that we would turn from him. But he sat in there, and what did he do? He took the bread, and what does it say? He gave. He gave thanks. You know why he gave thanks? Because he knew that this would pay the price for you to be with him. He gave the price. He gave thanks for you. And he gave thanks for me. In all my brokenness and hideous sinfulness, he gave thanks that, Lord, we are making a way. That these, my children, may be with me. And he gave thanks that God was allowing him and putting him on the cross to die and pay the price that we could be forever with him. That's the kind of God we serve. He says he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body. He was reminding them that nobody else can do this. Don't let anybody tell you else there's another way. He said, this is my body, which is broken. And then the two words, for you. Not just to do this. He said, for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, that means in obedience to God's will, in loving kindness of the brokenness of the world, in the thought there was no other way that we could be reconciled back to God except for him shedding his blood on the cross. In that same manner, he also took the cup, not just the cup of wine, but he took the cup of God's wrath that we could never stand before, that we no longer have to stand before now when we receive Jesus Christ. I'm no longer under the punishment and will no longer ever face God's wrath because of what Christ has done. Why? Because he took that cup. It says he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. He says, my blood. I am the only one that can shed this and do this, and I am willing to go, and I shed this on the cross. And now this is a new covenant. What this means, this is a promise to you that if you come to me and you believe in me and receive me, you will no longer be condemned, but will have eternal life with me. And we see, as we read today, that God keeps his promise. And he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I pray today that now as we finish this message today, that we will come together in worship with no fear, with no reserve. But in this last song, I pray that you just come and you pour your heart out to God. I don't care what people are going to look at you and say. I care what God looks at me and says. Am I standing before man at the end, or do I have to stand before God when he asks me, what did you do with what I gave you? I hope I can answer, Lord, I poured it out. I poured it out the best I knew how, Lord. I gave it all. I pray today that when we come before that God. And you pour out your heart before him in this last song. And Heavenly Father, I just pray to you that you would receive our worship. Whatever it may be. Whatever it may look like, Lord, that we would pour our hearts out to you, that we would put a smile on your face. that it would lift your heart, Lord, that you would shine your face upon us, and that you would become worthy of it all. Your worth would be above all things in our life, Lord. Thank you for this reminder today of who you are and whose we are. May we leave here today and live a life of confidence of your goodness and your promises and your kindness. Lord God, we just come in the best way we know how to worship you and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.